Well, good afternoon, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I want to welcome you as well as all the others that have welcomed you today. If you're a guest and you were here last week, we're amazed that you're here back again this week, and we're glad you're here, especially since we're talking about money. So we're glad that you're here. I want to welcome Northmont, our campus to the north, and Springboro, our campus to the south, and I want to welcome Classics as well. And all of you that are in the room, we're so glad that you're here. Thank you for coming to Fairhaven Church. We want to start off this year, 2017, the right way, and so that's actually why we're starting to talk about money, because if we made some changes in our financial lives, because it's very personal, I get that. This is about your personal finances. This is about my personal finances. This has really nothing to do with us as a church. This is about you and what you may want to do in the year 2017 and have a new start, a brand new thought that you might have that could maybe make 2017 a different year for you. But before we jump in and dive in, I'm going to give you one more shot at this. We have connected with an organization called Date Night, and I'm asking you to take a survey that's going to help me for my next series. We're doing some research. We're going to do a series on relationships in February. And if you would like to help out, then all you need to do is text the word challenge to the number 21000, 21000. Just text challenge. And you'll be asked 10 questions about dating. Now, I've gotten some emails from people saying, you know what, I'm not dating anybody right now, so I don't need to take this. And I'm going, no. Even if you're not dating somebody, 10 questions about dating that you might be able to help us with. If you're a couple, we believe you ought to be dating each other. And so the benefit of you doing this is that we're going to give you, or they're going to give you rather, some tips on how to have a date night with your spouse or a friend, or if you're engaged. And so help us out with that. This is the last time I'm going to tell you. So challenge to the number 21,000, and that'll give you an opportunity to be a part of this survey that we're taking. So welcome to week two of the series entitled Master Your Money. Here's what we're saying, that either you control your money or your money controls you. How many of you would agree with that? Let me see your hands, raise them up high all over, and look around so you can see a lot of people at Northmont, Springboro, I'm sure the same thing. We want to make sure that we can master our money, and we want to grab a hold of it. We want to make sure that we understand some biblical principles. If you were not here last week, let me tell you why we're doing this series. There are some specific reasons why we're doing this series. And the first reason is because there is no reinforcement to what we're going to be talking about in the world out there. You're not going to get any help in our culture and society today. The things that we're looking at, the biblical principles, five principles that if you follow these very simple biblical principles in your finances, you are going to have a much better life. You're going to have margin. You're going to enjoy life more, and you're going to be able to control or master your money. And so that's why we're doing this series, because there's no reinforcement out there. And even though some people get very nervous about the subject of money, what better place to talk about it than right here at church, when we can look at what God has to say about it, and then personally you get to choose and make some decisions as to what you're going to do with what God says about it. So that's one of the reasons why we're doing it. Here's a second reason, because we are in a debt-driven society. Is that right, church? How many of you would agree with that, right? I mean, we are in a society that is very debt-driven, and we need to address this in our lives. And if we follow these five biblical principles, you will be countercultural. You will live different than the world around you. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. The problem that we're dealing with in terms of our society and culture is not just an American problem. It's a problem with humanity. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And we have these issues that we're dealing with that are really, really deep down in our souls that we're battling with that we don't often talk about at the surface when we're dealing with money, and that's what we're dealing with. We're going down below the surface to find out what is the root problem, what's the foundational problem, what's the foundational truth that we can learn, and that's why we're doing this series. Here's the third reason why we're doing this, because you're going to get no encouragement out there to spend less. Everything you hear out there in the world and in society is to spend, what's the word, church? Spend more, right? Everything's about more, and you're going to get no help and no encouragement, and that's why we're doing this series. And then the last one, we mentioned this last week, stress is bad. I think we would all agree with that, right? Stress is bad, and finances is one of the top stressors in our lives. It's one of the top stressors in marriage. It's a stressor in high school. It can be a stressor in your 20s, 30s, 40s, all the way into your 80s. It can be a stressor in your life, and we're going to try to figure out how to get beyond that by living out these five biblical principles. So get your pens out. You may want to jot these down. These are the five principles. They're simple. They're self-explanatory. But the reality is we're going to dive deep to figure out what's below them. So here they are if you want to write them down. Five simple biblical financial principles. Number one, spend less than you earn. That's pretty simple, right? Spend less than you earn. If you don't follow this, you only have two options. You can spend more or you can earn more. Nothing wrong with earning more, but spend less than you earn. Here's what we learned last week as we dug deeper to figure out what's really the problem behind this. And we discovered that it all belongs to God. Everything you have, no matter what the sources are of your income, it all belongs to God, right? And because it all belongs to God, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. And what we discovered last week is that the real problem, the root problem here, is discontent. You are taught every day to be discontent. And because you're taught to be discontent, then you ought to have more. You ought to buy more. You ought to spend more. And so we learned a little bit of how we can find the secret of contentment. And when you're content, church, listen carefully, when you're content, you are different than the world around you. And we can fight this discontentment that's found in our lives. And so we talked about that last week. Here's the second biblical principle that we're going to talk about today. Avoid the use of debt. Debt can be a killer in your life. And we're going to be talking about avoiding the use of debt today. Here's the third principle that we're going to address next week. Build margin so that you can put money aside in your life. Saving is different than an emergency fund. We ought to have both. An emergency fund of $500 to $1,000, and a savings account in your life so that you have some saving in your life so that you can make purchases, and that causes you to be able to avoid debt in your life. We'll talk about that next week. Number four, set long-term goals. If you're single and you think you might get married, then you may want to set some goals financially for yourself or when you're married. If you're married, you want to set some long-term goals. If you have the idea of having a family or kids or adopting, whatever it might be for you. If you have grandkids, you're going to want to lavish on those grandkids, and you might want to set up, you know, some long-term goals for college or whatever it might be. If you're in your 60s, you're probably thinking about, you know, retirement, and you probably have already set some long-term goals when it comes to retirement, because this is really, really important in our lives. And then fifthly, give generously. There's something powerful about being able to give generously. I mean, there's something on the inside that's so powerful to give back to God what belongs to Him, our tithe, and then to be able to be generous beyond that. It feels so good in our lives when you become generous. You know, the reality is, if you live for only yourself, and if you live selfishly, you live a life that's empty, right? It's so amazing how generosity, this last Christmas season, while we were traveling to go see some of our family, we went to Chattanooga, Tennessee, where Kathy's mom and dad live, my wife, and we had three great days with them, and we want to see them because they're aging, and we want to spend time with them. And then we went and drove down to see my mom that lives in Charlotte. Actually, they live just on the South Carolina side, and a little town there, and we went to see them, and it was awesome. While we were there, my son and I got a chance to play nine holes of golf together. It was warmer down there, and we're on our way back from this golf outing, and my stepfather was in the car with me, and we're driving down this road in South Carolina, this little two-lane road. I mean, it was dark, and it was windy, country road. And my son in the back, he's a pretty big, strapping young guy. And so we saw this car on the side of the road, pulled over. And I said to my stepdad, I said, hey, why don't we pull over and see if she needs help? Because I could see it was a lady, a young African-American lady sitting in the car. And I thought, hey, maybe we should help her out. And he said, it's dark. this is the South. This is, you don't know what's going to happen here, down here. And I go, let's help the lady out. I mean, after all, we've got my son. We'll send him over there, right? I mean, we got three of us, right? And so we pulled the car around and we went up to her and I knocked on her window and I said, are you okay? And she said, you know, I'm so embarrassed. I ran out of gas. And I said, you know what? I've done that. And I said, you have anybody you could call? I said, you have a cell phone? She said, yeah, I have a cell phone, but it's dead. And I said, oh, well, let me go get my cell phone. You're welcome to call. Call anybody you want. And, you know, and I said, do you have somebody you could call? And this is the worst part of the whole thing. She said, no, you know, actually, I can't think of one person I could call. Thinking, wow, that's worse than running out of gas. Am I right? And so I said to her, can we help you? Can we do something? And I said, how about there's a gas station about 3 miles down the road. We passed it. And I said, would you mind if we helped you? And she said, no, that'd be great. And so I said, just close the doors, lock the doors. If you want, you can come with us, but maybe you should stay with the car. And so I said, just lock the doors and windows, and we'll be right back. So we went down to the gas station, and we got a can and filled it up with about 2.5 gallons of gas. And we got to the car, and I said, son, put the gas in. And he was putting it in the car and all down his shoes and legs. And I go, he needs to go in the car, son, in the car. And so he's trying to pour it in, and he did a pretty good job, actually. And so we got it in the car, started right up. And while we were at the gas station, I said to the lady, I said, you know, we want to do something for this friend that we just met. And I said, we're going to give you $35. We're going to tell her to come back. Here's my phone number. If she doesn't come back, call me, because I want my $35 back. But if she comes, would you fill up her gas tank? Would you just let her? We just want to buy her a tank of gas. And so we went back to the car, and you know, the car started up and all that. And I just said, you know, hey, we belong to a church in Ohio. And I don't know if this is okay or not, but we just thought we'd buy you a whole tank of gas, because that's what we love to do at this church that I belong to in Ohio. We just love to bless people in our community. And I said, if you go down to the gas station, there's a full tank of gas waiting for you down there. And I got back in the car, and I just felt so good about giving something away. I just felt so good about being generous, being opportunity to help somebody in need, because, you know, chances are there's going to be a day where I'm going to run out of gas. I don't know, you know, in my life. And so this principle, giving generously, is really, really important, because God desires for us to be generous with the people all around us. And so these are the five principles, and if you live these out, here's what I can guarantee you. Less stress, and you're going to master your money. That's pretty powerful right there as we start this new year. Today, we're going to tackle number two, avoid the use of debt. And already your blood pressure is probably rising because debt has so much emotion behind it. And depending on where you're at in your life, you don't even want to talk about it. It's something that we don't even want to think about. There's so much poor teaching that goes on about debt. There's a lot of misunderstanding about debt. And what I want to do with you today, if you're all right with this, here's what I want to do. I want to describe to you the five kinds of debt. And then I want to look through the scriptures, and I want to look at some principles, some general principles. And then we're going to look at some principles of what the Bible has to say about debt. And then we're going to look at some criteria at the end of what Jesus says about debt. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus talks more about money than any other single subject. And the reason is because of the power that it has in your life and in my life. Get your pens out if you want to write this down. Here's five kinds of debt. I'm not a financial advisor. We have many in our church family. They probably could go into much further detail, and maybe they could come up with 7 or 8 categories. I don't know, but let me just tell you from my research, here's five kinds of debt. The first is credit card debt. You know what that is. When you go to the store and you don't have cash, you don't have it in your bank account, and you pull out this piece of plastic that somehow is attached to money somewhere, and we swipe it, or we stick it in, or we touch it, right? Credit card debt is debt that you use in order to consume something. Typically, it's something that you consume that at the very end of it has zero value. Zero. And so it's debt that has a depreciation that really goes down to zero. There's a second kind of debt, and that is consumer debt, similar to credit card, but it's probably just a little bit longer, where your payments go a little bit longer, where you maybe take a vacation on debt, or maybe you buy some furniture on debt, or maybe you buy a hot tub on debt. Nothing wrong with having any one of those things in your life. The problem is when you use consumer debt, you are consuming, and again, there's little or no value at the end of that. Now, if you're jotting these down, here's what I want you to do. I want you to draw a line right on your piece of paper right now. If you're writing this down, draw a line right here, okay? Draw a big, solid line right here. I'll tell you why in just a little bit. Here's the third kind of debt, mortgage debt. Mortgage debt, you know what that is. When you take debt on because of an investment that you want to buy or some, you know, mortgage that you're taking on because you're buying a house and so forth, I think it's really important if you're a teacher or if you're a parent and you have kids or grandkids, I think it's important to teach our kids that the owning a house is not a right. It is a responsibility. Am I right, church? Owning a house is not your right. It's a responsibility. And there's nothing wrong with renting for a while. There's nothing wrong with renting. But buying a house is a responsibility. It's not a right in life. And I think in our culture, it's been told to us somehow that it's a right in our life. Mortgage debt. Here's another one. Investment debt, where you're investing in something and you're using debt because there's an investment that may come back to you or there's some kind of collateral that you have there, and you're using debt in order to be able to have something in your life. And then the last one is business debt. And you know what I'm talking about. Many of you are in business and you know more about this than I do, where you're utilizing debt in order to be able to do something in your company, maybe buy a piece of equipment that will help you in your business. But as you do so, you have to be very, very careful because that debt can go upside down, and you want to be very careful so that the debt for that item, it does not supersede what you're able to get in your business from that. Now, I've asked you to draw a line right here, okay? From Scripture, as we look at this today, here's what I would say to you. Above this line, you should avoid that at all cost. You should avoid credit card debt, and you should avoid consumer debt. And if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you find yourself in here, here's what I would say to you. Let's work on a plan. You can talk to a financial planner. We have many of them in this church family. Let's work on a plan to get you out of that, because that is nothing but trouble in your life. The debt below this line is debt in your life that you have to manage very, very carefully. And so we're going to be talking about this. Let's talk about the use of debt for a minute. Let me give you three principles from God. Then we're going to look in the Old Testament, and then we're going to look in the New Testament and see what Jesus has to say about the use of debt. Let's talk about avoiding the use of debt. What are three general principles that are really important for us to understand when it comes to debt? Here's the first principle. Debt is not a sin. There is nowhere in the Bible that you can go, although people try and twist it, pull it out of context, there's no place you can go in the Bible where it tells you that debt is a sin. However, that doesn't mean that you and I should have just complete freedom to go and do whatever we want. Do you know it's not illegal to jump off a building? You probably don't want to do that, do you? I remember on vacation one time, we were, as a family, going someplace, and we ran up on this thing, which is called a reverse bungee jump. I don't know if you've ever heard of bungee jumping. You know what it is, right? Where you walk up to a big platform way up high, and you stand there, and they put these rubber bands around your ankles, and then you dive head first over the, you know, over some cavern, and the rubber bands essentially stop you, and you bounce back up and forth. And I mean, I've never done that, and if you've done it, great for you. It's just not where I'm at. I don't see how going head first at my weight is good in any way, shape, or form. And so we went up on this thing, and it's reverse jump, bungee jump, where you sit in this little chair, and they have these huge poles that go up in the air, and you sit in the chair, and then they rise these things up, they pull it up, and they stretch it, and then they slingshot you in the air. It's reverse bungee jump. Now, for some reason, I thought that that would be a little bit safer than jumping head first off of it, but I really didn't want to do that either, and so we kind of walked up on it, and one of my sons said, "Dad, let's do that." Now, he said it so loud that all the people around who had done it and all the people who kind of want to do it and all the people who don't want to do it but watch the stupid people do it, they were there, and they started saying, "Do it, do it." I thought, oh, this is not going to go well. So I said, "All right, son, let's try it." So I sat in the chair, and it was a two-seater, and so I sat there, and he sat next to me, and we got the seat belted up and strapped up and all kinds of things. And then the guy came over, and he said, "How much do you weigh?" I said, "Well, I just lost a little weight. I'm about 270 pounds. And he said, "Okay. How much does your son weigh?" And I said, "Well, he weighs about 100 pounds. And he says, "Oh, okay. Well, the limit is 300, but you're close." "No, we're 70 pounds over the limit." And I'm trying to do the math in my head while I'm going through this, you know, my chest is pounding. And before I knew it, that thing went up in the air, and we went shooting way up in the sky. And we got up to the top, and I thought, oh, boy, the rubber bands, they've let go. I mean, we're out of here. I mean, we're just like... Fortunately, we came back, and everybody was like, "Do it, do it." And we came back, and man, I was really scared and nervous, and I thought, that was about the stupidest thing I've ever done in a long time. The limit is 300. We're 70 pounds over, and you know, that's exactly what happens with debt. I mean, just because you hear debt is not a sin does not give you and I license to go out, because the world around us is saying, "Do it, do it," and to get ourselves slung into something that is very dangerous and not worth it. Am I right? So there's got to be another principle here. And in fact, there is. Here's the second principle, that God discourages debt. You and I have to live between the fact that it's not a sin, but there's a lot of verses in the Bible where God discourages debt. In fact, if you have a Bible or a device, why don't you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. It's in the Old Testament. It's a verse that's, I want to look at one verse with you. It's probably in the middle of your Bibles if you, you know, want to grab a Bible in front of you or underneath you at Springboro, Northmont there. Proverbs chapter 22. I want to look at one verse, although the whole chapter is really a great chapter. We're going to start in Proverbs, and then in just a minute we're going to go into Luke. So keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to bring us to Luke in just a minute. But here's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. Here's what it says. "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." Now, some have used this verse, that's why there's some poor teaching out there, some have used this verse as a way to say debt is a sin. That's not what this verse says. What this verse says is that God discourages debt. Let me tell you why. There are at least three reasons, but I'm going to give you three. There are probably many more, but there's at least three reasons why God discourages debt. Let me give them to you. The first is that God discourages debt because debt is extremely deceptive. Debt is really, really deceptive. Debt causes us to believe that we can raise the standard of living in our lives, when really, you know what happens? You lower the standard of living over a long period of time. It's extremely deceptive. Debt is deceptive because it makes us feel like we have more than we really have. Because the reality is we don't have it. We're just enslaved, if you will, to a debtor. And so it says right here in Proverbs that the borrower is a slave to the lender. It's extremely deceptive. That's the first reason why. Here's a second reason why God discourages it, because debt creates bondage. That's why Solomon, who was the wisest and the wealthiest man ever to walk on the planet, says you become a slave to the lender. It creates bondage. You don't even have to go to church for very long to see that. I'm here to tell you that at Fairhaven Church, Jesus is central to everything that we do. And when Jesus came to this earth as a baby and grew up, he started his ministry, and everything about Jesus' life was to set you free. Jesus wants you to be free of your sin and wrong. He wants you to be free of guilt. He wants you to be free of shame in your life. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to free us so that we might be able to have a relationship with God. Jesus is all about freedom. It's no wonder that in the scriptures it tells us that debt can create bondage, and so God discourages the use of it in our lives. Here's the last one. Here's why Jesus and why God discourages it, because debt can be an obstacle to spiritual growth. See, if you're an impulsive person, here's what you can do. You can walk into any store and whip out your plastic, and you can swipe it, stick it in, or touch it without even giving it a thought. And the reality is, when we do that impulsively, we short-circuit the ability for God to provide for us. How many of you, by raised hand, believe that you want to have faith in God for your finances? Can I just see him? Just raise him up high. Look all around the room, all over the place. Balcony, mezzanine, I bet in all of our campuses. See, we want faith in God for our finances, and yet we live impulsively and we short-circuit the ability for God to help us. That's why God discourages debt in our life. There's a third general principle before we start looking into the New Testament, and that's this: debt is never the real problem. There's a much deeper problem, and that's why we're doing this series, because the truth is we want to make sure that we get to the root of the problem. We want to eradicate the problem, not debt, because debt is just a symptom of a problem that we have, that all humanity has on the inside, and so we're going to talk about that. So hit the pause button for just a little bit, because when we talk about debt, keeping in mind it's not a sin, but God discourages it. Does the Bible have any principles for us when it comes to borrowing? Especially, hear me out, below the line. You know what line I'm talking about, right? Below the line. And in fact, we do. Let me give you some principles of borrowing that we can find in Scripture that will help us in dealing with debt, finding ourselves in between these two principles, that it's not a sin, and yet God discourages debt in our lives. Let me give you some principles that you and I can live by, principles of borrowing, so that we can stay below the line and we can stay below places where God does not want us to be when it comes to utilizing debt in our lives. Number one, you must pay it back. Now that seems to be, you know, without saying, right? Do you know how much debt is never paid back? Billions of dollars. Billions and billions of dollars of debt is not paid back. And if you're going to borrow money, here's the principle that you need to understand based on God's word in Psalm 37, that if you borrow it, you must pay it back. You and I are responsible to be countercultural, that if you borrow money below the line, then you need to understand that you must pay it back. In other words, you got to factor that in so you know you can't afford it, and you know that it's going to make sense, and it makes economical sense, it makes spiritual sense. You must pay it back. That's one principle. Here's another one. Principle of borrowing. Paying for debt shouldn't impact giving. If you cannot be a generous person, if you cannot give back to God regularly, if you can't honor God in your finances, if you can't help out people around you, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, somebody stuck on the side of the road for $35 of gas, if you can't do that because of debt, then you've stepped over the line, and that's why God discourages it. Because paying for debt shouldn't impact the ability for us to give. And the truth is, that's where many of us live. And the good news is we can start this year off and we can begin to tackle this. It is so fast, easy to get into debt, and yet it takes a long time to get out. Am I right, church? But you know what my dad used to tell me? My dad used to always say, David, starting is half done. Let's start this week. If that's where you're at, let's start this week, because starting is half done. Here's another principle that we find. When you borrow, you risk being able to provide for your family. If you're in debt and you're unable to pay for your family, and here's what I mean by family. Family could be one, single, or it can be two if you're married, or it could be three if you're married with kids, or in my case, it could be six. with kids, or it could be that you want to take care of grandkids. It could be that you want to help out, you know, your kids in some way appropriately, and not to spoil them, but to help them. And the Bible talks about the fact that when you borrow money, you risk being able to provide for your family. Watch out for that. Here's another principle. The principle of borrowing. Borrowing can work against your future. James tells us that when you borrow money, you actually become arrogant about your future. And we have to be very careful about mortgaging and leveraging our future, because that becomes very arrogant in life. And so borrowing can work against your future. Here's another principle. Debt may deny an opportunity for God to solve your need. See, just a few minutes ago, we all raised our hand and said, we want faith in God when it comes to our finances. And yet so often, we're impatient. We don't want to wait. We really don't want to trust God. And oftentimes, we short-circuit that and we get in the way of God solving a need in your life. Debt has that power. I have to be very, very careful. Here's what I find as a principle for many of us. Everybody wants a financial miracle. I mean, it's interesting how every one of us wants a, you know, you want an extra bonus at the end of the year, or maybe a raise. Everybody wants a financial a miracle in their life. They just don't want to be in a position to need one, right? Think about that for a minute. Every one of us would love a financial miracle. I mean, we'd love for, you know, you to automatically get a check. You know, I remember my first year here in Dayton, Ohio, 1998, I got a check from the IRS for $2,600 on a mistake they made from my 1984 taxes. Now, what are the chances of that? That's a financial miracle, right? But none of us want to be in a position to need one in our lives. And so we have to measure carefully, because you know what? No one got you into debt except you, right? God doesn't put us into debt. So what's the fundamental problem? I mean, why is it that we all face debt and we all have to address it, and why is it so hard in our life? What is the fundamental problem? I'm going to give you the answer here. Here's the fundamental problem of why debt has such a big deal in our lives. Now, listen carefully. If you're 8 years of age, this applies. If you're 25 years of age, this applies. If you're 30, 40, 50, you can be in your 80s, and this applies, because this is a problem with humanity, and this is the root problem that causes us to go into debt. This is actually the root problem why our nation is in debt now, and here it is, okay? If you forget everything else, don't forget this. I'm going to give you the problem, and then I'm going to give you from Scripture the solution. So here's the problem. One word, the fundamental problem when it comes to debt is this: greed. That's it. And yet it's so hard, because many of us, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we often don't see greed. I mean, greed seems so harsh. It seems so big. It seems so ravishing. Greed can mean impatience. Greed can mean fear. Greed can mean lack of faith. Greed can mean lack of self-esteem. Greed can mean lack of self-worth. See, we all face greed. In fact, before I tell you the solution of how we can handle greed in our life, because there is a solution, thank goodness, the Bible gives us a solution for this. See, this is the problem. This is what causes us to get into debt. And yet the Bible gives us a solution. Isn't that great news? But before we do, I think maybe we ought to just stop and maybe have a moment of confession. We're in church, after all. Even if this is your very first time, what a great opportunity to be able to stop and to be so different from the world. Just have a moment of confession. I'm going to have a moment of confession with you. I'm going to give you a statement. I'm going to state the statement first, and then I'm going to invite you, if you agree with this statement, to confess it out loud so that you can just look yourself and you can hear yourself. And if you're sitting next to your spouse, you can hear them say it. And if you're sitting next to a friend, you can hear them say it as well. This is a confession that we all can have when it comes to greed. And here it is. I'll say it first. My hand is raised. I am capable of greed. I confess to you today that I am capable of greed in my life, and I have to fight this in my life. I don't know about anybody else. My guess is some of you have that same deal, and so let's say this out loud because this is our confession to God so that then we can move to the solution because he tells us in his word what the solution is. But so would you just say this aloud with me? If you have this same capability in your life, would you say it as loud as you can as an act of confession to God so that you and I can move on to what the solution is? Here we go. Ready? Let's say it together. I am capable of greed. There you go. It's so good to get it off our chest. Jesus talks about greed. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to the New Testament real quick. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 13, but if you look in verse 1, you can see that Jesus is talking to thousands of people. Not unlike here at Fairhaven. So he's going to talk to us today. Jesus is going to talk to a whole crowd of people, and as he's talking about a variety of different issues in their life, all of a sudden, out of the blue, this guy raises his hand and says, "Teacher, I got a question for you." So here it is, Luke chapter 12, with thousands of people around. Here's what happened. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that's to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, you might need to know that in the first century, the inheritance always went to the older brother, and then the older brother was to share that inheritance with his siblings. And rabbis would often intervene and become arbiters in family because even in the first century, there was greed. In fact, even before the first century, there was greed, right? And so this guy obviously is having a problem with his brother, and maybe it was his older brother, maybe he was the oldest, and again, in that culture, the oldest brother or the oldest sibling was the one that got more of the inheritance. I kind of like that policy. I'm the oldest in my family. And so here's what Jesus says, verse 14. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to be judge or an arbiter between you?" The question itself is so interesting because that's exactly what rabbis would do. They would be arbiters. And many times Jesus was called rabbi. And then Jesus stops and he talks to the whole crowd. He talks to all thousands of those people like he's going to talk to us today. So hear this as if Jesus is saying this himself. He says in verse 15, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of," what do your Bibles say, church?
Greed.
"Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." Wow. And then he tells him a story. And then he told him a parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain." Pause. If the story ended here, there'd be nothing wrong. This guy had a good business year. He was doing very well with his business, and he had all this grain, and his grain barns were too small, and so he tore them down and built bigger ones. That's not the problem here. Nothing wrong with that. The problem comes in verse 19. Here's what happens. "And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then you will get what you have prepared,'" here's the operative words, "'for yourself.'" Do you realize that every culture in every century believes that if you amass stuff in your life, and you are selfish with your stuff, you become distorted. Your life becomes empty. And that's exactly what Jesus is driving at. Verse 21, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Being rich toward God means that we follow these five principles in making sure that we take our money that God has given us that belongs to Him, and we live out these five principles. Jesus says a couple things about greed, and then I want to end with some questions that you ought to be asking. You can write these questions down. If you're thinking about below the line, taking on some debt in your life, here's what Jesus says about greed. It's interesting how greed, the conversation about greed is always for someone else, right? That's why this guy in the story raises his hand and said, hey, can you talk to my brother? I mean, he's not helping me here. And immediately Jesus addresses the crowd because this guy didn't get it, that he was greedy. It's amazing how we think our husbands should listen to this. It's amazing how we think our wives should just stop spending. It's amazing how you're a teenager and you're angry because your parents don't buy you something, and if they just didn't buy this, they could buy that for you, right? The problem with greed is sometimes we think it's for somebody else. Here's the second thing that we learn in that story. Greed always masks itself as need. It always masks itself. That's why Jesus said, guard yourself. Be on guard, because the world around us says, you need this. Here's what the world says. You don't have this. This is really cool. You might want to think about it, and you need it to make your life better, right? That's what the advertisements say, and so we get caught up, and so greed always masks itself as need. And then thirdly in the story, we see that your value is not found in what you have. That's about where the church ought to say amen. You see, Ecclesiastes last week tells us that you were born naked, and you're leaving naked. And your value before God is not what you have or don't have. That's great news. That is great news. And then the last thing that Jesus says is this. Greed is a fast track to a full barn and an empty soul. That's the point of that whole story. That's the point of tearing down the barns and building bigger ones. Nothing wrong with that. But then he does it because he wants to just take care of himself, and he becomes so very selfish. What's the answer to greed? Two words. Here's the foundational truth when it comes to greed. The antidote is self-control. Do you know that with the help of God, you can exhibit self-control? Do you know that the Holy Spirit in your life will give you self-control? Do you know that one of the fruits or one of the evidences that you're following God is that you can use self-control? Control that doesn't come by your own strength, control that gives you by God. That's why Galatians 5 lists all these things in your life that you have, because the Holy Spirit. See, Proverbs 25 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. So how do we exert self-control? Let me give you six questions that you ought to ask in order to be able to have self-control before you go out and get yourself in some kind of debt below the line. Okay, you with me? Here's some questions that you ought to be asking yourself. Self-control criteria. Question number one, am I living on a budget? If you're not living on a budget, then it's very easy for you to get into debt because you don't know what you have, you don't know what you've spent, you don't have any idea, and it's very easy to just say, you know what, I don't have it. It's easy to get it. Question number one. Question number two, does it make economic sense? Does it make economic sense? See where the line is? Above the line makes no economic sense. None at all. Let's work on that in our lives. Below the line, we have to ask the question, does it make economic sense? Here's the third one. Is there any anxiety or is there agreement in our lives? You see, if you're married, we should never be making financial decisions with or without debt. We should never be making financial decisions without agreement in our lives, without unity in our lives. I'm going to be transparent to you to tell you that in my 30 years of being married to Kathy, there have been two decisions that I've made that she hasn't been with me on. One was financial and one wasn't. But both of them were destructive. Both of them created devastation of some kind in our family's life. And I'm sorry I made those decisions. I've told her that. Those are bad things because when you have agreement, it's helpful. If there's anxiety, stop, right? That's the question. Here's question number four. Do you have spiritual peace of mind? In other words, do you have peace of mind with regard to this purchase in your life? Especially if you're going to use debt below the line in your life, you should have peace of mind. You should be thinking through this. You should have people to talk to. Question number five. What goals are being met that can't be met any other way? If you have a long-term goal in your life and you're trying to make your goals happen, you have to ask the question, what goals are being met that cannot be met in any other way in life? And then here's the last one. Have you slept on it? Have you slept on it? I tell my boys this all the time. Dad, I want to buy that. All right, let's think about it and let's come back tomorrow. Why? Can't we do it right now? I mean, we're right here. We're right now. I mean, it's right there. It's right in front of us. Yes, it is. But let's think about this, because tomorrow, if you have the same feeling, then let's talk about it. Maybe you got to spend 3 days sleeping on it, and that eliminates some impulse behavior on our part. Debt. So much emotion. I'm just going to invite you to, for a minute, just to kind of close your Bibles and put your pens down. And if you weren't here last week, I told you that we're going to take every service in the year 2017 and we're going to respond to God. Because so often we come and we worship and we hear what God has to say through His Word. How do you need to respond? Maybe it's making a decision that you're going to start climbing out of credit card debt. Maybe it's a decision that you're going to have some accountability with someone because you know you're facing a lot of greed in your life. Maybe it's that you need to talk to God about self-control in your life. Maybe it's not even finances, self-control in your life. What decision do you need to make? Let's take the next 2 minutes and just listen to God and make decisions and respond to God. And our campus pastors will close out in prayer. Let's take that time.